Good evening. Can you guys hear me? Hello, everyone. My name is Jason Davis, and this is my second year being here. It's an honor. Number one, thank you to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, Arthur Corbin for calling me and asking me if I'd like to share my testimony. And also thankful for all you brothers, as well as John Posey and my group from CBMC. As I talk about my testimony today, I will be sharing different things of what God has done in my life, what he continues to do, and how the sensitivity of his voice has played a factor. I just want to read one verse and then tell you a bunch of stories of what God has done in my short time. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want to start out with a testimony of brokenness. So college was one of the best times, but also one of the most difficult times in my life. My wife and I attended the Georgia Institute of Technology, or for those of you who don't know the short name, that's Georgia Tech. Some people know it as the North Avenue Trade School, or the MIT of the South. The reason why I say that was one of the most excellent times is because I met my lovely wife, Desomola. I know we have a few folks of Nigerian descent in this room, so my wife's full name is Baba from Lola Ayodesola, and her maiden name was Kalajai. So when she married me, Jason Davis, she went from BAK to BAD, so she's now mad. Desola and I coming up next March, we'll be married 7 years. So I praise the Lord for that. So she was the great part about my time at Georgia Tech. What was more difficult is all in about a year and a half, I lost my grandmother from Parkinson's disease. My youngest brother had kidney failure. And then several, unfortunately, what culminated after several years of struggle, pain, and argument, fracturing of my family with the divorce of my parents. All of that happened in a year and a half. The way that I found out about my brother's kidney failure was actually via the Georgia Tech Media Group and on ESPN. So back in those days, this was when I was at Georgia Tech, 2005 and 2009, so the hydration, two-a-days, that was very much in flux. Things are different now. If you have sons that play college football, or if you play, things are a lot different now. We don't do the three-a-days, exercise and health science. Well, I got a call at 8 a.m. in the morning and got pulled out of class by the Georgia Tech media group and said, hey, Jason, I really hate to take you out of class this way, but we received news that there was an incident down at Central Florida. We know you have a brother down there at UCF. I said, wow, what happened? He said, well, he passed out from a workout, and he had kidney failure, and he is now in the hospital. Unfortunately, the story was already broken to ESPN, so by this point, our phones, family, friends, they were calling because on the tickers, and, you know, for the integrity of my brother, I won't say his name, but we're calling Bill. Bill Davis faints at workout. It's an unwanted attention. That's how I found out about my brother's kidney failure. I hadn't even talked to my parents yet. So I love all of many of you. If you have a sibling, if you have a brother, if you have a sister, you can understand the pain associated with that. Because I didn't even get a chance to talk to him until days later when he hospital.
My grandmother had Parkinson's, and we saw her steady decline over the years. So what made that difficult was at the time that she passed, I was unable to get a plane ticket from Atlanta, so I didn't get a chance to go to her homegoing. So that was something that I held a lot of guilt about for a long time. And then we come to my parents. So after about 22 years of marriage, they called it quits. The family was fractured, and it was the final rung on the belt. I just couldn't take it. Both sides of the family were at war, couldn't talk to parents, couldn't, my brothers, you know, I'm the oldest, they're looking to me, didn't have the strength to tell them anything. What made that situation worse, the church, the fellowship we were attending at the time, they basically blackballed my family, and we did not receive any support from anyone, no phone calls, no text or anything while this was occurring. So from a community perspective, I felt alone and I felt abandoned. And so this testimony of brokenness, I remember being on the dorm room floor at Georgia Tech saying and crying for what felt like hours, I have no one. Everyone is gone or left or can't help me, and I'm alone. And I remember laying on that floor hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, I've never left you. I accepted Christ when I was a child. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents did the best they could with what they knew at the time. I didn't really know what that meant till I became an adult. But I heard those words, I've never left you. So I accepted Christ as a child, but I met Christ on the dorm room floor. And I was all in. And I remember the verse that says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I understand interpretation and context and all of that. But that's what made that verse real for me that day. I said, Lord, I also know in my emotional state, I know that you're a wonderful counselor. And I can't really afford therapy or counseling or anything at this moment. So I was a young whippersnapper, and you don't really put demands on God that way. But in a just a snot-funked cry, I said, Lord, I demand you counsel me because I need you to. And he's been counseling me ever since. He is a wonderful counselor. That's a testimony of brokenness. I want to also talk about a testimony of endurance. So my lovely wife, DeSola, we almost didn't get married. I mentioned she's of Nigerian descent. So I am a black African-American man. She is what looks like a black woman, but she is not an African-American black woman. She is a Nigerian woman. Because of the cultural misunderstandings that oftentimes come into play with different cultures, we almost did not go down the aisle. So when I went to propose to DeSola, we had been dating for 5 years. There was no lack of commitment, guys. There's nothing wrong with that. But we met an undergrad at Georgia Tech, and then she went to pharmacy school because Georgia Tech doesn't have a pharmacy school. So she did her undergrad in biochemistry and then got her doctorate of pharmacy. Yes, I married up. So my plan was to propose to her after pharmacy school, which I did. And when I went to her dad, he said no. Which, upon realizing that, I was perplexed because, let's do the math here. I met DeSola in 2007. When I proposed to DeSola, it was 2014. So you would think, hey, Dad, what are you not seeing in 7 years? So that caused a lot of conflict, and the reason he gave me, which produced a lot of bitterness at the time, was, well, you haven't met all of the family. I said, well, I don't know what you mean. I know all of the first cousins. I saw each, about three first cousins get married. I've been in your daughter's life all these years, and I'm missing it. So he had these requirements, see these other three individuals, and so in that, this is what took an extra year. So the year before the year we got engaged, it was visiting these extra family members. And I remember sitting in my room going, Lord, I don't know. Like, I always hear different people from different cultures saying why they don't get married, and I never thought I'd be that guy. And I was faced with a situation where I was like, gosh, could this be? Could I be that guy? So once again, in my room, crying, I said, I can't do this. And the good old Holy Spirit again. Yes, Jason, you can, but not in your strength and mine. So I was really difficult. It wasn't a happily ever after. I said this was a year, so I took it to the Lord every day. Please show me. Please teach me. Please help me. I want to marry your daughter. At the end of the day, she is your daughter. I will, even though I disagree with what happened, but I will submit to what my father-in-law is asking me to do, and I did. And so a year later, we got engaged, and then we get married. But the reason why I say it's a testimony of endurance is because I could not have done that and waited for the love of my life without the Lord being present and telling me to stop trying to endure this on my own strength. Because only the Lord can overcome cultural barriers and cultural constructs. And now my father-in-law and I, we have a great relationship. So we're able to laugh about that now. Hey, you remember when it took like an extra year and a half for us to get married? Can actually laugh at that. Testimony of endurance. A testimony of forgiveness. Oh yeah, guys, we're going to keep going down the line. This one involves my dad. So at the age of 15, remember I talked to you about the divorce. What I didn't tell you about was the history of abuse that ran in my family. You see, my dad was abused by his dad, and his dad was abused by his dad, and his dad was abused by his dad. I didn't know that because it was kept, shh, oh, we don't want to talk about it. I didn't know that till I was a teenager. So one dinner, we're having sushi or hibachi. My parents got into a very public argument. Like, it was loud, it was ugly, it was embarrassing. And I remember in the middle of my parents arguing, remember, I'm 15, I go, man, Dad, what's your problem? Who has sons in the room? Now, we're in public. Who likes their son saying, hey, Dad, what's your problem? In public at 15. So he didn't like that. And I also didn't like what he was saying to my mom out loud, yelling at her, verbal abuse. So we get home, we go to sleep, I get shaken out of my sleep, hey, get up out of the bed, hey, wow, what's going on, what's your problem, I don't like how you spoke to me tonight. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I don't understand why you were yelling at mom in public, it was embarrassing, I don't understand that. Well, that's not your problem. I said, maybe it should be. He then reached to grab me by the neck, so I grabbed him by the neck. And then it was on, full-on domestic issue. The only reason that we stopped is my mom and my two brothers had to physically restrain us. And I uttered three words that while I've given it to the Lord and he has healed me, but it's three words I never wish would have come out of my mouth. And I said, you touch me again. I know that's not three words, but the three words were, I will kill you. I'll kill you. And he said something along the same lines, father and son. So from age 15 to 23, I hated my dad. You couldn't see it on the outside because, oh, captain of the football team, oh, 3.9, 4.0 student, but internally dying. Well, I had a checkmate 7 years later at age 23. I went on a men's retreat. It's funny how God works at these things, right? And I had a checkmate. Bam. Hey, Jason, you remember again. There was some quiet time. Holy Spirit again. Hey, I've let you kind of stew on this for 7 years, and now's the time. And I knew what that meant. So I began the process. I said, but Lord, but he and him, and what about, I'm not talking to him, I'm talking to you. So I initiated the process. I went to my dad as hard as that, again, not happily ever after, but over the course of about a 5 to 7 year period, reconciliation. And our relationship is not perfect, but it is night and day. I love my dad very much. He's been through a lot. And we have a relationship today. Testimony of forgiveness. I had to be the one. Maybe you're listening to this. Maybe you're my dad hearing this, or maybe you're me hearing this. But for me, the Lord had me start the process, and I didn't want to. But again, the voice of the Lord. Testimony of generosity. Fresh out of college, working in telecom, did not like my job at all. I was an account manager doing small business sales and wasn't doing very well, wasn't selling. And I began to have a fear of losing my job. So I quit giving at church, quit giving tithe and offering, quit giving. I remember one night again, gosh, Jason, you're on the floor crying again? Gosh, this recurring theme. I'm on the floor crying, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do, but I know you're Jehovah Jireh provider. Voice again. Jason, you call me that, but you don't believe me. You don't believe me. That's just something cool they say at church. It's something you've read for a lot of years, but you actually don't believe me. So I cried for what felt like an hour, but I felt comfort with the conviction. He said, I'll show you. Long story short, over the next 6 months, I started giving again. I got two raises, two bonuses, and a new job. But the moral of that was not the provision and what God did with the increase. He was changing my heart. And I'll never forget one of those bonuses I got at the time. I know, men, $1,000 bonus is not big for some people. But for me, it was pretty large. And I remember the Holy Spirit challenging me, now that I've given this to you, Jason, would you give me 800 of the 1,000? I had never given anything that big. So I did. What I did not know was the church I was attending at the time, they were having a Valentine's event. And there was a need for catering. What I did not know was the $800 was the exact amount that the church needed to pay for the catering. I've been all in on generosity, and my heart changed. Then years later, remember the engagement story, DeSol and I got engaged? Well, in our first year of marriage, you know, we're trying to figure each other out and arguing and all that. The Lord reminded me, hey, remember that, what you went through with the giving? Remember with the generosity? That wasn't about, yeah, I showed you being your provider, but I couldn't have a selfish son marry one of my generous daughters. I said, oh, okay. Wow, he really does talk in that moment and then somehow brought it up again, but then here's what was why. But I didn't know at that time what he was doing. He works on the heart, man. He worked on my heart. Testimony of encouragement. This is a workplace story. There's a particular colleague that I really did not like at all, and he was notorious for interrupting people in meetings. Just God bless the type A's out there, but it was really, really difficult. He was the type that would take over meetings, and he would, very difficult. And there was one meeting where I couldn't stand it. He did his usual thing, interrupted the meeting, kind of took it over. And I remember when the meeting was done, I stormed out of the meeting. Man, Jason's so laid back. What's his problem? I've never seen him act like that before. Didn't say a word, just stormed out of the, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one that's like busted the door open out of a meeting being upset, but I did that day. And I walked in the hallway, and again, voice. Jason, why don't you be an encourager of people rather than a complainer of people? I said, okay, do you see this guy? I mean, gosh, I need you to show me. So he took me to the Word, and seeing the character of Barnabas and verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and ironically Hebrews 3:13, the charge of encouragement and exhorting and realizing, because where I was at that time, I thought I was supposed to go into the young guy, go into the marketplace, get money, take care of my family, and put up with people all day. Oh, no, 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 Jason. Encourage and build people up. That's what you're here to do, be a light in the darkness. So I went, that set me on a journey of becoming. Notice I didn't say I've become. I'm still becoming a person of encouragement. And so I started, those of you who work in technology, you know, there's, you know, a lot of Buddhist, Hindu, atheist. When people would ask how they were doing, I just began authentic dialogue. You know, hey, you know, Jason, my daughter's sick. I said, hey, you know, nothing but, can I pray for your daughter? Wow, Jason, you would do that? Really? Yeah, I would. So it just became an encouragement thing to the point where people were actually excited. These are people who didn't know Jesus. They were excited. Oh, man, Jason, this happened on the weekend. Would you pray for me? I know you're a person who prays. Would you do that for me? Amazing. And I did, because I was becoming a person of encouragement. That led to becoming a noticer in the marketplace. The Lord began to show me other just marketplace principles. And he impressed upon my heart to write a book. And so on another weekend, I was invited by an individual who actually read my manuscript. This is what kind of brings it full circle, literally, to this day. So the person who read my manuscript invited me to a retreat. On that retreat, which I met John Posey in CBMC Now, who I met my mentor, Arthur Corbin, who invited us to R12 too. So God has worked, is working, and continues to work in my life. And it is the relationship with God and his holy word that has been the firm foundation and why I stand before you today. So again, I thank you men. I thank Arthur Corbin. I thank John Posey and my CBMC family for allowing me some time to share some of what God has done in my life and what he continues to do. Thank you, men.